Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you for your presence in our midst. As we enter your word tonight, I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction anointing, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and release in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision. Yes, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ, both as our pattern as well as our goal. Because the Bible tells us that in the third day, the church will be perfected. Jesus himself said this. He said the third day, he wasn't talking about himself. And he certainly wasn't talking about the 24-hour, 3 days. Obviously, from the context, it was symbolic and prophetic. Jesus was already perfect, so he couldn't have been talking about himself. He was talking about the church that would be formed after his resurrection, and that it would take 3 millennia, over a 3 millennium period, for that church to be perfect. He said the first day he'll cast out devils and do cures. In other words, he'll be working on the church, and then in the third day the church will be perfected. And guess what? Here we are in the third day. The third day is simply the third 1,000-year period from the birth, not the resurrection, from the birth of Christ. So we place the third day about 996, because Jesus was actually born about 4 BC. Consequently, we're really into the third day now. So the time for the manifestation, or rather the fulfillment of this truth, is really upon us. Hence these school of perfection and these teachings, which we've been doing for the last 25, 30 years. Once we understood this, we started teaching this, and it's and God has been working through these things. It is the understanding of these truths, the believing of them, the practice of them, that will ultimately bring the fulfillment of them or the manifestation of them. And in particular, we know by the Spirit, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know by the Spirit that that reality is imminent. When we say it's imminent, that means it can happen anytime now. Praise the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave apostles, evangelists, pastors, and prophets and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for a purpose, till we come into that unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto, in other words, we have a destination, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Bible does not allow us any wiggle room for our unbelief. It says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and nothing less than that is what the church is going to experience. And the Bible also tells us in that same Ephesians chapter 3:4, it says that it tells us, one of the means by which this is going to happen, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, that is, into the fullness of Christ in all things. And so this is a truth that cannot be contested, except you're very, very dishonest. And even then, it still cannot be contested. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. It's the truth. And we, who by the grace and the mercy of God have been, practicing these things, we can see it's in our lives. So it's not something somebody just told us, not a theory we just read in the book. We're seeing actually that internal growth. We're seeing that revelation. We're seeing that development in character. All these things that the Bible has told us about, we're seeing them. So we are to grow up into Christ in all things, using the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are seven principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself used based on revelation from God's word in the book of Proverbs given to Solomon. He says, wisdom hath builded a house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars. But who is wisdom? It's Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, Christ is the wisdom of God, and you know Christ is the power of God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, you know, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he's talking about Jesus, how Jesus built his life, you know, because Jesus was not born in the fullness of Christ. He was born as a baby. You know, and then the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. How? Through the wisdom of God that the Holy Spirit gave him through the word of God. So that's why he's our pattern as well as our goal. So by following his example, we can attain the same things that he did. In fact, that's what he said. He said that, you know, if you follow me and you believe me, he said, the works I do, you will do and greater works. Consequently, you know, we use his life as a pattern. And in Jesus' life, we see a wonderful parallel, analog of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. The butterfly is, God is so wise, you know, because the word metamorphosis in English, which applies to the butterfly and other, you know, insects, but particularly to the butterfly, you know, is the same, is taken from the Greek word metamorpho, which is the word that Paul and the Holy Spirit used in the New Testament to describe our spiritual transformation and growth. He said, you know, I beseech you, brethren, that, you know, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, you know, by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is the word metamorpho, and that's the from where we get the English word metamorphosis. Consequently, by looking at the metamorphosis of the butterfly, we have an analog, or we have a pattern, you know, to be able to see how we grow spiritually. And Jesus' life actually follows exactly this pattern. I came across this truth, you know, just a few years ago. You know, I've been preaching these things for 20-something years, but, you know, the exactness and the clarity of this revelation came a few years ago, you know, through prayer and revelation and all of that. And you can see it because the butterfly starts as an egg, you know, just a little egg. And then, you know, after a while, you know, then the egg produces, you know, the baby, which is like it's a caterpillar, you know, which crawls on the floor, and you know, it's an ugly look. It's not really ugly, but it's just it doesn't look as nice as the butterfly, you know. And then after a while, it goes into what we call the pupa stage, you know, where it's like in hibernation, you know, and it camouflages itself, you know, to take the color of the leaf or the tree in which it is camouflaging, so that it will not be attacked by predators. And then when it stays like that for some time, I don't remember all the biology, Mrs. I know it's better than me and that, you know. But, you know, I certainly did biology, but I don't remember all the how many weeks and all of that. But after some time, you know, that butterfly or that caterpillar, you know, that larva, you know, develops strength. There's an internal work that takes place, even though it looks dormant, as if it's not doing anything, but plenty is happening. And when it gets that strength, it breaks the cocoon and then flies out with the beautiful colors of the butterfly. Look at Jesus' life. Jesus starts as an egg after Gabriel speaks to Mary. He says, Hail Mary, in agreement with all our Catholic brethren. You know, thou art highly favored among women. He said, you're going to have a baby, and that is going to become the Son of God. He said, I'm a virgin. How can that be? He said, the power of the Most High will come. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. You know? And so that holy thing that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. Well, Gabriel flies away that evening. Mary doesn't look any different than she looked before Gabriel came. But something was planted inside. The egg. She conceived. She became pregnant through the agency of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let's forget something, you know, because these are the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery, but then it's not a mystery. It's a mystery because it is unclear to the natural man. But we, by the grace of God, who have the mind of Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, that the purpose of the Holy Spirit to come and reveal the mysteries unto us. So he's shown us what happened. You know, don't forget that God's word has creative power. Everything that we can see was made from God's word. So it is no problem for God to create a sperm. The God that can make the heaven and the earth. So when Gabriel spoke that word was transformed, you know, into a sperm. It was a real sperm. But and went into Mary's womb and conceived the egg there, one of the eggs there, to cause her to be pregnant, just like what happens when a man and a woman come together, except that this one was not physical, it was spiritual. But the embryo that was conceived was not spiritual, it was physical. She got pregnant. The egg. And she carried that for 9 months like every other woman. And then, on Christmas Day, what we call Christmas Day, don't let's get into all that. You know, she gives birth to a baby boy. So we now have the caterpillar. And he stays like that for 12 years. No, more. Well, about 12 years. He's a baby. Like every other baby, Jesus cried. He poo-pooed. You know, I said that reverently. You know, of course, you know, I have a nice relationship with the Lord, so I'm not religious at all. You know, I'm very realistic. He's a baby just like you. He cried. He poo-pooed. He did everything babies do. He's a baby. That's why I love that song we sing at Christmas. Mary, did you know this baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know this baby boy will one day, raise the dead and so on and so forth. It's a beautiful song. Well, I don't want to sing the song now. But the point is, he was a baby just like everybody else. Natural baby. But the Son of God. Because he did not have the sin nature that you and I inherited from Adam. Because he was born of a virgin. So the sin nature was passed down through the blood, you know, of the sperm of the fallen man. That's why he could not be born of a natural father. So he didn't have the sin nature in him. But baby all the same. You know, little child all the same. Played like all the little children. No difference. You know, and all that went on, you know, the early years of his life. That's what we call the caterpillar stage. Now, we have a recorded incident in his life at the age of 12. He goes to Jerusalem, as was his custom. You know, with his parents, they went to Jerusalem because they were devout Jews. And that's why they were chosen as the vessels through which to birth the Messiah and look after him, because they had to do everything according to the law of Moses. And God knew that Mary and Joseph would do that. Because they already had a history before God chose them. So they did what they should do. They went. And Jesus, just like all the other kids, you know, went to Jerusalem and played, you know. But he started getting to 12, started getting to know who he was. Started to have a consciousness. He would hear the scriptures. In those days, they didn't have Bibles like we have today. But they would hear the scriptures read in the synagogue. So as the scripture was read to him over those years, he had a witness that it's him. So when he became to the age of 12 and he began to have better understanding, he began to read the scripture. Then he went to the temple. His mom and dad had left because that's how they used to do it every year. You know, you have to understand that back in those days, they used to move in groups. caravans, you know, so it would be your friends and your relatives and your kinfolk, you know, all of us would go to Jerusalem together, you know, we'd take maybe about four or five caravans, you know, with horses and donkeys and all of that. So, I mean, he's been doing this for years, you know, when he was 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, and all the time, you know, when they're going back, the kids will maybe go and stay with Uncle Isaac somewhere, you know, in his own caravan, and 2 days later he will now come back to mommy and daddy. So they didn't worry. But when they now, where is Yahushua? Where is Yahushua? And I said, all of them said, no, we haven't seen him. Oh my God, we're in trouble. This is God's son, not us. Oh yes, literally. They were that scared. So they had to go back to Jerusalem after 3 days. Then they began to ask all their acquaintance, have you seen Yahushua? I said, we haven't seen him. Have you seen Yahushua? They find someone there. Yeah, small boy. He's in the temple. I saw him talking to the rabbi. So they rush to the temple and they find him there. Cool. Both asking and answering questions. The Bible says all the scribes and the priests, you know, that were listening to this, they were astonished at his understanding. The Son of God in operation. And his dad and mom said, oh my, Yahushua, how could you do this to us? You know, we were sorrowing, worried about you. He said, why should you worry? You should have known I'll be in my father's house. Where else would I be? I'm a good boy. I'm in my father's house. I'm paraphrasing. You know, and I know, you know, and then, you know, then they took him home. And he went with them and was subject to them. So he now enters the third state, the lava. He's a 12-year-old boy. Usually at the age of 12 is the time where the Jews do what is called the bar mitzvah. You know, what they call it that now in modern Israel, you know, where a young man is now taken into he now begins to be trained in the family business. That's what Paul was talking about adoption. You're not an adoption like we adopt babies. He's talking about, you know, you're adopted, you're a natural son, but you're not adopted into the family as a son into the business. And his father was a carpenter. And that's Joseph, his natural father, and a mason. So, you know, he now started learning the trade. You know, so the Bible says he was subject unto his parents. So he enters what we call the lava stage, the pupa stage, for another 18 years. It looks as if nothing is happening. No miracles. No teaching in the synagogue. That is recorded anyway. I'm sure, you know, because he was a devout Jew. So he went, you know, they used to have Sabbath on Saturdays. And then they used to have some midweek meetings where they would go with the rabbis. And they would. I'm sure he was participating in all of that. This was particularly true in Galilee. You know, they were very, you know, devout. You know, they studied the scriptures and all of that. But nothing. No. Apparently, but plenty was going on here. Just like the metamorphosis of the butterfly, just like that cocoon stage, everything was happening, and he grew and grew and grew and transformed and grew and grew and grew until the age of 30, and then he has the strength, and the butterfly breaks the cocoon. He goes to John the Baptist like everybody else. All the spiritual people in Israel at that time, just like today, Pastor G, nothing has changed. You see, if you're not spiritual today, if you're not walking with God, you won't know that there's anything that is imminent. It's those who are praying and walking in the Spirit that knows that there's an imminent manifestation of the sons of God. Back then, go back 2,000 years, at that time, in the air, there was an imminent expectation of the Messiah. So the people who who were spiritual. The Bible says all people, watch this, Pastor G, in the hill country. Hill stands for a place of elevation. There are people who are going high in the spirit. It's physical, but it has a spiritual, you know, annotation. So, you know, all people who live in the hill country, you know, they heard that there was a young man who was the son of a priest, Zechariah. And this young man too had a miraculous kind of birth because his mother was barren. His father was, they were barren until their old age. And they had this boy, his name was John. They didn't even give him his dad's name. They gave him the name that was given by an angel. You know, and this boy is in the wilderness and he's preaching. Talking about, you know, the Messiah to come and some great things, you know. So the people who were hungry for God were all going to John the Baptist in the wilderness. It's just like today. Pastor G, you will remember that in the late 80s and the early 90s, you know, there was a strong prophetic movement of which we were a part to the glory of God. And we started preaching and teaching about the glory of God and the manifestation of sons of God. Those who were spiritual, those who had a hunger for God, started coming. The rest of Israel was unaware of what was going on, just like today. The rest of the church was, they had no clue. They were still going through their religious ceremonies in Jerusalem, killing of the animals and all the things that was instituted by the law of Moses, all the Mosaic law. And there was nothing wrong with that. It was just that God was doing something beyond that. Just like today, there are people who are doing church as normal, yet God is doing something. But those who had an ear to hear, and incidentally, that's what Jesus always said. You know, let him hear. The Spirit was speaking. So they started coming. Lots of people come to John the Baptist. And he started baptizing them in water and telling them that somebody is coming that is greater than me. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In the meantime, change your attitude. Repent, you know, and begin to, the kingdom of God, the dominion of God, the glory of God is at hand, you know. And so, you know, Jesus was spiritual. Jesus was a spiritual person. So he joined the spiritual crowd and went to see this prophet in the wilderness, and he's baptizing people. I love the Lord Jesus, even though he had a clear understanding of what was happening. Not only did he knew who he was, but he submitted himself like everybody else. He could have gone to see John privately and said, I'm the Messiah. But that would be contrary to God's nature, because love is not boastful. And vainglorious. So he did it the way everybody did it. He kept his mouth shut. Then he joined the line. This one will come, John will baptize them. This one will come, John will baptize them. Next one will come. Jesus is in the line with his hands behind his back. What a lesson in humility. Even though he knew. And John sees him. But you see, John, he and John were cousins. They've known each other since they were born. And only 6 months between them. John is 6 months older than Jesus. You know, his mom knew his, you know, Elizabeth and Mary were kinfolks. And he knew how spiritual Jesus was. I mean, they must have had discussions of the Bible over the years. Come on. This is not for people like you, Jesus. It's for the tax collectors and the soldiers who have been oppressing people. You don't need. I need to be baptized of you. He didn't know he was Messiah, but he knew he was more spiritual than him. So Jesus says, chill. There's only be translation. He said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptize me like you baptize everybody else. So John obeys him, you know, goes into the water like everybody else, comes out, then something happens, prof. The heavens open. They've been doing it for everybody else, heaven didn't open. And then there was a suddenly, thank you. Then the Holy Ghost, like a dove, it wasn't a dove, like a, thank you. The presence of God came upon him. And John gets a revelation that he has never, because the God who told him to go to baptize said, the person you see, that when you baptize and you see the Holy Ghost come and remain on him, that's the Messiah. He said, I didn't know him. He said, but when I finished baptizing him, so is you. Son of God. From there, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. Tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, overcomes everything, comes back in the power of the Spirit, and begins to do marvelous miracles, starting with the turning of water to wine in Cana of Galilee. Behold the butterfly. But see, he started with an egg. Egg, caterpillar, pupa, butterfly. Same thing with you. You start with an egg. You hear the word of God. You get the conviction. You accept Christ. It's like a little tiny egg. You get born again. Then from there, you go into the caterpillar stage. You start coming to church, reading your Bible, praying. You know, it's as if nothing is happening. Well, some things are happening, but you know. And you know, the funny thing is, I've said this many times, but I'm just painting a more graphic picture tonight than I normally do. It's because, you know, majority of the church die in the caterpillar stage. So we think caterpillar Christianity is normal Christianity. We hardly see any Christians who even move from caterpillar into the larva stage, because people don't like the larva stage because they think you're not doing anything. Like somebody saw me recently and said, Pastor Luby, where have you been all this time? I said, I'm here. I'm here. I've been here for years. I'm not idle. I'm praying, but I'm not jumping around having crusade all over the whole place and all of that. That will distract you. And because God knew would distract Jesus, same thing, he didn't let him do that. So he can concentrate on internal growth. There's a time for that, and it's coming, yea, and now is. You know, but we follow the same pattern, you know. And then we go from the caterpillar, you know, baby to little child, Christianity. Then we go to little child to young man is the pupa stage. You not that you're not doing anything. You see, Jesus was not idle when he was in the carpenter's shop. He would go to work every day, come back, just like you. Prof goes to university, you know. We preach, you know. The doctors go to their work, you know, and all of that. That's fine, you know. But he's praying, he's reading his Bible. And he's growing spiritually. That's the key. That speaking the truth in love may grow up. The key to Christianity is growth. And sadly and regrettably, it is not emphasized. What is emphasized is blessing, not growth. Most Christians are looking for some material and physical blessing. God, give me a wife. God, give me a husband. And nothing wrong with having a wife and a husband. You know, God, give me a car. God, give me a visa. God, heal me. God, do this. God, give me children. All those things are not wrong, but if they become the goal of your Christianity, you've missed it. Yes, God will give you the child, the visa, and the husband, but they should not hinder growth or distract from it. Otherwise, you're missing your purpose. So, we see the Lord Jesus grow into his fullness, and we are to follow. It's a pattern. We follow the same pattern. And when you begin to get revelation and understanding, you go into the pupa stage. You see, people without revelation stay in the caterpillar stage, and they keep running around and running around until finally some predator. They go to heaven, like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, but they suffer loss and never enter into their destiny. I'll never forget the shock. It shook me, you know, I had when I read I Believe in Visions by Kenneth Hagin and what Jesus told. If it wasn't Jesus who said that thing, nobody would believe it. It was Jesus who said this to Kenneth Hagin. He said, Kenneth Hagin had an accident and his arm was in plaster of Paris. You know, so Jesus comes to his hospital, you know, it's what chapter 9 or something in I Believe in Visions, you know, it's called a hospital visitor. I was a young Christian when I first read this. I read this my first year as a Christian in 1980 when I was in England. I will never, it shook me to my root, and it helped me, because I understood now that just doing things may not necessarily be the perfect will of God. Kenneth Hagin had been a pastor for 14, 15 years. Kenneth Hagin was born again. He was born in 1917. He got born again on his 16th, 17th birthday in 1934. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I think, 1935. You know, and had been he was a pastor. He had word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings. You know, people got miraculously healed in his ministry. You know, he was a preacher. He was a teacher. He was getting people born again. That's what we call normal Christianity. Normal ministry. He was not smoking. He wasn't drinking. He wasn't womanizing. He was not embezzling church money. Kenneth Hagin would have been termed as a perfect minister. 1949, from 1935 to 1940 is 5 years. Then from 40 to 49 is 9 years. So we're looking at 14 years, correct? 1949, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to lead Kenneth Hagin on a path that he didn't know before. Go and start praying the efficient prayers. So Kenneth Hagin begins to pray the Pauline, what we call the Pauline prayers now. I learned it from him. You know, we pray Ephesians chapter 1. God, give me the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. The other one standing. He said he would pray 3 times a day. He would pray it in the morning, afternoon, and evening. He would put his name there. Instead of, you know, give the Ephesians, say, give me, Kenneth, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They would pray in the morning. He said, after 6 months. And that's exactly what happened to me. And now I discovered that it's not just Olubi, it's not just Kenneth Hagin, it's a pattern. It's Esther. And 6 months of bitten, then 6 months of sweet odors, which is light. He said, after 6 months, I learned all of these things after many years. After 6 months, he began to get revelation. He said he got so much revelation after 6 months, he wondered what he had been preaching for the last 14 years. All that revelation accumulated, this 1949, in his first vision in 1950. Vision is just a more spectacular measure of revelation. It's still the same revelation. It's those prayers that produced it. So don't go and look for the vision. Pray the prayer. For example, me, by the glory of God, I've never had a vision. But I have had, by the grace and the mercy of God, plenty of revelation. You don't need a vision to have revelation. Sometimes God will augment or he will embellish revelation by a vision. But you don't need to look for that. So anyway, Jesus starts appearing to him. So he appears to him in 1950. He appears to him again in 1952. And then over the years. So this one I'm talking about was in 1959. That's the year I was born, incidentally. You know. And he tells him, you know, he had a car accident. You know, and he said, Jesus sits by his bedside in the hospital. He says that this accident happened to you because you were out of my perfect will and you were in my permissive will. He said, instead of getting angry with me, this is Jesus talking to Kenneth Hagin. You should be thanking me. He said, because if I had not used this accident to get your attention, he said, you would have continued in my permissive will and not my perfect will, and you would have died at the age of 55 and never entered the first phase of your ministry. So what was he doing? God have mercy on us. Yeah, people are wasting their time outside. I'm telling you. I'm not saying that in a bad, you know, condemnatory kind of one. It's just, you know, a lack of knowledge. Yeah. Kenneth Hagin didn't know. He was sincere. He was healing the sick. But he had not even entered the first phase. Just as he said, and the reason why you have that is because you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry because it was more popular with people. Oh my God. It shook me to my root. I said, what? Like one of our brother here in Nigeria said, Kenneth Hagin, you know, doing the will of God, healing the sick, you know, casting out devils, you know, preaching the gospel, getting people born again, and he had not entered first phase of ministry. Amen, God? It's the truth. It made me completely think my, you know, deeply. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? And that's what I have. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I have done over these years. I'm going to follow Kenneth Hagin. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start praying that Pauline prayer. I'm not going to be like a Hagin who's going to go 14 years in the wilderness. I'm going to start praying that Pauline prayer. So I start getting the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that instead of, you know, getting off, and God has had mercy on me, he's helped me. And that's exactly what I've done. You know, I, yet not I, but the grace of God. So I pray revelation, you know, Pauline prayers. And I discovered that it's not just one Pauline prayer. You know, there's the Colossians 1. Sorry, there's Ephesians 1. There's Ephesians 3, you know, which we just started praying recently about 2-3 years ago, you know, on a consistent basis. You know, then there's Colossians 1. There's Philippians 1. There's 1 Thessalonians 3. And there's 2 Thessalonians 1. There are about 5 of them. I went to dig them out myself by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I'm going to this Pauline prayer. I was explaining this to somebody recently. I said, and maybe that's why God's having me. I mean, this thing I could say in 2 minutes and we'll finish it. But, you know, God wants me to expand this tonight to give you and the people who are listening to us an understanding. Jesus, everybody say Jesus is the pattern and he's the goal. See, many people are not following the pattern. They think they are, but they're not. This is the pattern. Jesus' life is the egg, caterpillar, larva, butterfly. People want to jump from egg to butterfly. It's not possible. You have to go through the stages. Now, Jesus is the pattern son, but Paul is the pattern disciple. So if you want, you cannot watch this. I may not have said this in church in the way I'm saying it now. You cannot follow Jesus if you don't follow Paul. Go and write it down. Take it to the bank. This is a true saying worthy of all acceptation. Were the other disciples? Of course they were. You know, but they all followed. It's the same pattern. It's the same pattern. Watch this, Pastor G. Jesus, when he was on earth, he didn't write any book. He just lived his life. Died, was raised again, and taken to heaven. But then he had 12 guys, what we call the apostles today. And then later on, Paul, we call the apostles, whom he now gave a revelation of what he did in his life too. And it was their responsibility to write it down for the generations to come. So to follow Jesus, you must follow those men. It's impossible to follow Jesus without following those men, and in particular, Paul. Now, all of those guys were also very important because there are things they also told, like John, like Peter, you know, and others later on. But the point is this. Paul gives us a road map. He said, the gospel which I preach, he said, nobody taught me. This is by revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen to that guy. Because it's by following Paul, you will follow Jesus. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He actually said it. You know, I'm sure guys in his time, Emma Dallon, you know, who does he think he is? Big head. Let me tell you something, folks. The person God calls, there's nothing you can do about it. I heard one man of God, I think it was Rick Godwin, who said this many, many years ago. He said, God has set some in the church. He said, if God has set them, you can't upset them. I like that. Good old Rick Godwin. He said, if God set them, you can't upset them. You see, they didn't set themselves, God set them. And if God set them, then you got to follow them. You don't follow them, you get lost in the wilderness. This is what's happening to so many Christians. They're not following. So Ken Hagin, he shocks him himself. Ken Hagin was 42 years old at that time. This is 1959. Ken Hagin was born in 1917. He's only 42 years old. Jesus is telling what will happen 13 years down the road. He said that if you continue in that my permissive will, putting the teaching ministry above the prophetic ministry, how many of our people are doing that today? Say you would die at the age of 55 and you would never have entered the first phase of your ministry. So it made me understand that this ministry preaching business is a serious business and you can't do it the way you like. You need to find out what God is and then follow the pattern. So that's, you know, God, by the grace and mercy of God, help me. And I just followed that pattern. Then I too, by the grace and the mercy of God, I began to get revelation knowledge and to understand. So I began to emphasize the important things. E.W. Kenyon said, one of the big problems of the church today is that we have majored on the minors and we have minored on the majors. In other words, the important things, you know, the weightier matters of the law, we have not emphasized on. Then the other parts of the law, which are also important, but are not as important, well, those are the ones we've majored on. Wear scarf or don't wear scarf. God have mercy on us. We majored on, you know, go out and evangelize. You know, you want to evangelize and you have not been evangelized. How can you make disciples when you yourself have not become a disciple? That's why our witness to the world is so compromised. So a lot of people, you know, honest-hearted people don't believe most Christians like me. I told you my testimony. I was 4 years in University of Ibadan. I didn't become a Christian because of what I saw the Christians doing. Now, I was stupid because I didn't have to look at Christians, I should look at Jesus. It was my youth choir. Now, finally, God put me in the corner to look at Jesus. Then I got born again. Without looking at the Christians. You know why? The Christians weren't disciples. They were not exhibiting the character of Jesus. So they put a lot of us off. A lot of our pastors today put people off. All they preach is about is money. The average discerning fellow will say, these ones, you know. Hallelujah. Good news anyway. So, Jesus goes into the butterfly stage. And if we follow the same pattern, using Kenneth Hagin now, using Paul. You know, so I was telling, so I said, you had Jesus. Then you had Paul and the apostles, you know, Peter, James, and John, who gave us the scriptures. Then come down to our modern time. You know, over the years, you had, you know, different people like the Wesley brothers in the 1700s, who were also a good pattern, you know. And then in our modern time, when I say modern time now, 1900s, you know, early 1900s, and you know, God now gave us men. E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, later Kenneth Copeland, and others. They're not the only ones, don't misunderstand me, you know. And you're not going anywhere if you don't follow those men. When I say follow them, I'm not saying follow them blindly and do everything. It's not everything that they did that was right. But, you know, there are certain principles that they teach from the Word of God. You don't follow them blindly. You follow them as I follow Christ. So you now check them out. If they say something, I love Kenneth Hagin. He always said, check me out. Am I telling you what's in the Bible or am I just telling you something for myself? Kenneth Hagin did not write Ephesians 1. Paul did. So I'm not following Kenneth Hagin blindly. So we began to, you know, we follow these men. And if you follow these men, then it brings you to this revelation of the Christ and how to become like Jesus, you know. So we go through the larva, we go through the pupa stage, the caterpillar, then we go through the pupa stage, and then ultimately we'll also come to this. It's a pattern. If you follow it, you'll get there. If you don't follow it, you won't get there. Simple. It's really, you know, simple. You either follow it, you get it, or you don't follow it, and you don't get it. So Jesus is our pattern and our goal, and we follow him by following his apostles that he gave direct revelation to. Like I said so many times over the years, and even recently in church, Lalu, what would we do without the book of Romans? Just take Romans. Don't let me even go that far. Remove Romans 8 alone. You're lost. You're lost. The whole New Testament. Just take Romans 8 out. You won't know where to go. Or take Hebrews. What will we do without Hebrews? Hebrews gives you the connection between the Mosaic law and Christianity. So we go from the Aaronic priesthood to the Melchizedek priesthood. If that book was not, you don't see it anywhere else. You're lost. I just use that as an example, you know. Oh, what will you do without John? Zoe. Incidentally, as well, I was reading this morning, my personal Bible reading. Incidentally, Pastor Professor James, I read my Bible every day. Incidentally. You know, some people think they know the Bible so much they don't read the Bible anymore. You know, some of us are so spiritual they don't read the Bible anymore. You know, one man of God was telling somebody, he said, "Don't mind Olubi, what he teaches for elementary Christians." You know, I mean, who doesn't know they should read the Bible? I shook my head. So in my personal Bible reading this morning, I was reading 1 John, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And our eyes have seen, our hands are of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. There is a resonance. He says, and this then is the message that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in darkness, you know, then we are not walking in the light. Then he says that if we say we have no sin, what will you do? Remove that from the New Testament. You're lost. I'm showing the vital importance of following leadership. And God did not entrust it to 10,000 men. He entrusted it to 12. And then if you add Paul, remove Judas, then put Paul. You know? It's true. Then Luke is just an extension of Paul. And then he put two of his brothers inside who followed him, James and Jude. Finish. Finish! The destiny of the rest of humanity hangs on 12 men. Do you see how important it is to follow those who God set up? Because he doesn't set up too many. You have 10,000 instructors, but very few fathers. How do we get off on that? Okay, let me just quickly say one or two things and then close. I don't know about you, but preach me happy. Amen. Jesus, everybody say, Jesus is the pattern and is the goal. That's all I've been saying for this past 30, 45 minutes. Jesus is the pattern and he's the goal. I'm just showing you how important a pattern he is. Then he gave the pattern to his apostles who now wrote it down. So if you want to follow Jesus, you have to follow those men. And then in our modern age, the men that followed those men. So we now following E.W. Kenyon, who followed those men. And then we are following Kenneth Hagin, who followed those men. You get lost. You can't do this business. You can't just say, you know, you fell down from heaven and you are going to do your own thing. Exactly. So, we're using Jesus as our pattern. So, in our last lesson, God have mercy. How many people are getting blessed here? All right. Even if you're not, you know. I believe God, I'm saying what God wanted me to say. All right. In our last lesson, we were in John chapter 15, and we actually looked from verses 1 to 17. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quickly summarize it. You know, he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And he gives us this organic picture of the connection between a Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Just like my hand is a part of my body. So the same blood that flows in my body flows in my hand. That's why the same life that flows in Christ flows in you. Watch this. What happens is this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was just one vine. So as people got born again, now on that day, there was a young man called John. John and Peter run to the sepulchre. Okay? Peter goes in. He sees the clothes lying there. But there's no body. But he really doesn't know what to make of it. But John's a little bit more spiritually sensitive. And he had heard all Jesus had been saying for the last 3 years. That I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised again from the dead. So when the Bible tells us that when John looked inside and he saw he knows Jesus, this guy's been with Jesus for the last 3 years. He knows the man is neat. He sees the grave clothes neatly folded. How can you imagine someone being raised from the dead and then he still folds the clothes on his bed? Glory. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Pattern. You know, it's a habit. He knows the other. He said they were neatly folded by itself. Ah! He's raised from the dead. See, John believed. So the first branch comes in. Then he appears to Mary Magdalene. Second branch comes in. Then in the evening, he appears to the 11. Judas sadly is dead. You know, if he hadn't killed himself, Jesus would have forgiven him. You know? So the other 10, bam, 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 bam. Since that day, branches have been added. Then fast forward to 1979. A small boy called Olubi Johnson. Another branch added. And you can put your own date there. We're all branches. Watch this. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago is the same one that enters into your spirit when you become a branch of the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Same life. Same power. That's why it is Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's not you in you. It's Christ in you. I'm not talking to anybody here. So he teaches them all of this. This is just before he goes to the cross. This is in between what we call the Last Supper and Gethsemane. They're walking, they're talking, and he's sharing with them. So anyway, to cut a long story short, he tells them that, you know, if you don't stay in me through my word and my spirit, you'll be cast off as a branch. You're a branch, but you can... The fact that you're a branch does not immunize you from falling off. And if you don't bring forth fruit, you can still go to hell. I didn't hear amen. You're not going to hell, are you? I'm going to repeat it. If you're a branch and you don't bring forth fruit, men gather them into the fire and they are burned. Say amen. We have been told lies. Once saved, always saved. There's no such thing. When you get saved, you're supposed to bring forth fruit. And in my last lesson, I shared, there is, everybody say, no fruit, withered fruit, little fruit, much fruit. Take your pick. You know why? The choice is yours. You can choose to bring forth much fruit. And he tells you how. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, he said, you will ask, you can get to a place where the measure of the word of God in your understanding, in your will, in your emotions, in your mind, and the life of God inside you gets so much that you can ask anything you want and God will give it. You know why? Your will and God's will have become one. And Jesus said, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you may bring forth much fruit. That fruit is twofold. It's the fruit of character and the fruit of prayer. You can get a place where every prayer you praise, you get the answer. That's prayer fruit. And then the fruit of the character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, much fruit. This is the will of God. Incidentally, and sadly, and regrettably, a lot of Christians think that bringing forth fruit is winning people to the Lord. It doesn't say so here. Now, will you win people to? Of course you will. Because if you really have the fruit of the Spirit, that's what's going to win people without talking. The Bible says so in 1 Peter chapter 3, talking about husband and wife, but it happens in every relationship. You know, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. He says you can win without talking. Then the Bible says, watch this, it's the book of Proverbs. He says that he that winneth souls is wise. And, you know, is a tree of, you know, the tree of life brings forth fruit. If you bring forth fruit, you will win souls. I can count, and I've been a Christian now 40-something years. I can count the number of times. And I'm not playing down evangelism. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but you see, if you have a program and the Spirit is not behind it, then it becomes a man-made thing. Okay, I go to Songo, you know, and I hold tracts. Then everybody that comes, I'll give him. That's how we used to do it. You know, and of course, God blessed it to some degree. We got a few people born again. But after a while, it was ineffective. I did it, so I know. I was in London at the time. We used to go to Hyde Park every Sunday. There's a place called Speaker's Corner. In Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, you can abuse the Queen if you like. Yeah, you can say anything you like, you know, the police, they stand around, but nobody will touch you or arrest you. So, we used to go to Speaker's Corner, you know, and go and preach. I'll tell you what I did as a young Christian. You know, we'll go and preach and preach and preach and preach. You know, we'll carry tracts from our church. You know, majority of the people didn't listen to us. I can't remember getting anybody born again through Speaker's Corner. Even though I went faithfully for many weeks. I'll go and stand on the street corner. I'll be giving people tract. I'll be, you know, telling them Jesus loves you. They don't look at me and say, this guy's crazy. They saw us as a bunch of fanatics, that our head was not correct. Then I discovered that it's not the way. That's not to say, you know, it's wrong to preach. You know, and I discovered what I call spirit-led evangelism. God will give you a relationship with a person. He may be in your office. It may be in a plane. You just start a normal, not preach. You start a normal conversation. And somehow God will lead it. And then you now talk to the person. And God will have prepared the heart of the person. And that's the people I have led to the Lord. That's how it's been. And there have not been too many. Majority of people that have come to God through me have come through intercession and come to God. I didn't know Pastor Boyega before. I didn't know Wale before. Did I come to preach to you? I didn't know Laolu before. All of you here, how did you come? By the Spirit. I never came to give you a tract. I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is that God has a system that is organized and empowered by the Holy Ghost. And when we try and put a human system in, it doesn't work. And here, by the way, guys, been Christian 30-something years. Eh? You've been a Christian 30-something years. All of you here, many of you here. How did you come? You came through intercession. Not because somebody came to tell you something. Yeah, God would have used someone to talk to you. And maybe you went to one church or your mommy told you to come to somewhere. And then you didn't like the place. And then someone day just stumbled into scripture pasture. And it wasn't stumbling, it was the Holy Ghost. That's the pattern. So fruit is not just getting souls saved. Fruit is the character of God, which will now get people saved. Is it clear? That's what he's talking about. Okay. Now what I'm going to mention this evening, and I'm going to continue to do this in my next lesson, is that we now get to verse, and he now tells us that he wants us not just to have fruit. He wants us to have, watch this, much fruit and then permanent fruit. Look at verse 16, I believe it is. And when you bring out, as you bring forth more fruit, your relationship with God develops and you become God's friend. Then God begins to tell you intimate things. He said, I've not called you servants, I've called you friends. He begins to tell you deep things. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, yea, the deep things of God. Amen. Then in verse 16, he said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you that you go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Never say permanent fruit. Now your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask, when you see, as you bring forth fruit, remember, fruit is the character of God. It's not souls. Souls are just a consequence of fruit. Are you listening to me? Like I've given the example of many of you here. You're a fruit of my ministry, even though there's hardly any of you I came to give a tract to or spoke to on a one-on-one basis. Are you listening to me? Now, fruit, when you bring it forth much, then after a while it becomes permanent. When it becomes permanent, you get to a place in your Christian life where you can ask anything, you get it. He said that whatsoever you ask the Father, He may give it to you. The condition is fruit. You know why? God can trust you. You know why He can trust you? Because He trusts Himself and His character is in you. I'm going to repeat that. The reason why God trusts you is because God can trust Himself. And when you and God have the same character, then God trusts Himself in you. Do you get it? Now I'm going to close with the last two. Well, I'll mention from verse 17. He said, these things. Everyone say, these things. Look to your neighbor and say, what things? I am the vine, you are the branches. Put the life of God, he didn't use that word, but you know, let the vine life that is inside the vine, let it be inside the branch, so that you bring forth fruit. These things, I command you that you bring forth, that you love one another. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, love is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. I'm going to repeat it. Say, love is not a suggestion. It's not take it or leave it. Do it when it's convenient. It's a commandment. See, many Christians have never taken love as a commandment. They think love is something you do when you feel like it. I know, but you know, I don't feel like that right now. And don't do your feeling. It's a commandment. And he tells us, Jesus himself says this. He says, they ask him, they say, what is the great commandment of the law? He doesn't hesitate. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to paraphrase it. He says that, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy will, and with all thy strength. He said, this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor of thyself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And it's so simple, Pastor G. It's a sad thing that we have majored on the minors. If you major on this, you major on everything. I preached that in church recently. To keep all the other commandments, just keep the commandment of love. You know why? What is love? Love is discerning by the wisdom that comes from the word of God. Feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And doing by the power that comes from the life of God. What God will do in every situation. Can God do wrong? No. So if you walk in love, because God is love, you understand? You will always do what is right. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love is the key. It's amazing. It's not been emphasized. When did you see a seminar on perfecting the love of God? Nobody will come. We put a, you know, 25 ways to, you know, 25 ways for success in your business. The place will be full, and the people. Sadly, I was going to say something, but the Holy Spirit didn't let me say it. You know, I was going to say the fools. But, you know, Paul said, oh, fools. Jesus himself said it. He said, you know, he said, oh, fools, and slow to believe. You know, and all the fools will go, they will go to the 25 steps to success in business, and they will not come to the one of love. And love is the way of that will get all the success. That's why we're fools. Yeah, put love first. Now, let me quickly tell you what you know already, but I'm going to just repeat it. It's a commandment. Jesus told us exactly what to do. Not directly, but through Moses. He said, this commandment is not beyond the sea. It's not in the sky. He said, it is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that thou mayest do it. Then he told them, he said, you will talk about it. You will say it when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, every 6 hours minimum. Then in between frequent, it's very simple. It's a twofold commandment. It's a commandment of life, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your I receive your blood to cleanse me from all righteousness. I have the life of God. I love God with all my heart, all my will, all my mind, and with all my strength. And I love my brethren and all men as Christ loves them. In my soul, then you pray in tongues. In my body, in my emotion, in my circumstances, in my heavenlies. What are you doing? You're taking that word you've spoken, then you're putting the power of the Spirit behind it into the will, the mind, the emotions, the body, and the circumstances. So watch this. You will now walk in love automatically. Because it's programmed by the Spirit. Watch this, Pastor G. The Holy Ghost will arrange your circumstances to make it easy for you to walk in love. Because you put him ahead. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. You know, that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together. Praying in the Spirit. You cannot perfect love. You can't walk in love without the Holy Ghost. In particular, tongues and groanings. Let me paraphrase that so I don't make absolute statements. Your walking in love will be very limited if you don't have the Holy Ghost. You know why? The love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So how are you going to walk in it without the Holy Ghost? First Jude chapter 1 said, but ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Watch this. Keeping yourself in the love of God. You can't walk in love without the Holy Ghost. You won't have the wisdom. You won't have the strength, the emotional strength. I want to walk in love. But brother Olubi, you don't know what they did to me. The way I'm feeling about it. I can't do it. I know you can't, but the Holy Ghost can. Amen. But if you don't release him into your emotions, he won't be able to. Release long-suffering. Release kindness. Release gentleness. Release faithfulness. Then you will be kind to the unkind, like God is. That's what Jesus taught us, isn't it? He said, be like your Father in heaven. For he is good to the unthankful and the evil. And he allows his rain to come both to the good and to the bad. He allows the sun to shine. He said, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How? By his life and his Spirit. You do it without life, God, and Spirit, you can't walk in love. So I've discovered, but the grace goes with me, over the years, it's easy. For me, it's easy to walk in love. Not by myself, but by the Holy Spirit. So even when people do things to me, you know, something happened recently. My wife, you know, went somewhere and we saw some things that they should have told us about. They didn't tell us. I said, it doesn't matter. It didn't even pain me. If it was some years ago, you would pain me. In Yoruba, I would say, oh, to me. You know, it is growth. Oh. You get to the place where you're putting on that armor of God. It's not even paining you anymore. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, they didn't tell me this. Oh, they didn't give this to me. This was supposed to be my share. They didn't tell me. Before, it would have paid me. How can I
did that to me. Now, it doesn't even pain me again. Because there's an armor that's guarding my heart. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. So those things don't get to me like they used to. It's love. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. I don't know if I've talked to anybody here tonight. These things I say unto you, I command you that you love. It's not a commandment. It's not a suggestion. I'm going to close in a minute. The guy's playing the piano to try and round me up. I know you're not. I'm only joking. Ogbonlam having round up, Pastor. The guy is forgetting that I have the Holy Ghost. And God tells me everything. Not everything, but he tells me what's going on. Just like Jesus will perceive what's going on in their heart. But I know he's not doing it wrongly. He just thinks I'm rounding up, so he's trying to flow. So keep doing what you're doing. You're doing the right thing. Now, see, in verse 18, we're going to continue this in my next lesson. From verses 18 to 27, I'm going to summarize and then I'll expand it in my next lesson. You know what Jesus said? He said, if the world hates you, know that he hated me before you. If you are the world will love his own. But you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Next verse, verse 20. Good. This verse, I want to do verse 20. I'll stop right at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours. Folks, when you start this love walk and you begin to perfect it, it will bring persecution. As surely as the morning follows the night, walking in God's word and love will bring. It sounds paradoxical, but it is. It's going to bring persecution. Let me even say it. The more you walk in love, and the more God's character shows itself through you, the more it convicts the people in the world. And you now become a testimony against them. And Satan now works on their emotions and their minds to raise persecution against you, to get rid of that witness. So you do not stand as a testimony against them. It's coming, folks. But the good news is that if you walk in love, you will have divine protection. And the wicked one will not be able to touch you. It doesn't mean he won't attack you. It means he won't be able to penetrate. But you have to understand that. Imagine the next thing that comes out of his mouth. Remember, John was not reading in chapter and verse. Jesus was talking. So he finished talking about love. Then he says that now, if you walk in love, persecution is going to come. And I'm probably going to preach a complete message on this later on. When I say later on, in the weeks and months to come. I've actually downloaded the message, but I'm fleshing it out at the moment. You know, what I call the universal persecution. It's going to be triggered by the manifestation of the sons of God. Once the glory is manifest, and some of us begin to manifest the glory of God like it was in the ministry of Jesus, we begin to turn water to wine, begin to raise the dead, we begin to, you know, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, you would actually think that, everybody's going to applaud you. Say, praise God. And some will. The Bible says, they'll say, this is our God, we're waiting for him. But a great majority will not. It's going to provoke envy. And some of our greatest detractors will be Christians. Not the world. That's going to be a big surprise to most people. The people that are going to be our greatest persecutors will be the Christians that did not listen when we were preaching. And when the glory comes and there's a manifestation and they don't have a manifestation, you know what they're going to say? It's Beelzebub. That's exactly what happened in the ministry of Jesus. Nothing has changed. In the ministry of Jesus, Jesus was preaching the word, you know, and having miracles. Then Ananias said, which of the Pharisees have believed on him? As if it's the believing of the Pharisees that gives you authenticity from God. God forbid. And then Ananias said, if he's not in our group, and it must be Beelzebub. You'll be amazed. Pentecostals are going to call it Beelzebub. People who know. People who should know. They're going to say, now that guy is the devil. And Jesus said so. He said, if they have called the Lord of the house Beelzebub, he said, how much more they of his household? But don't let that disturb you. Even Peter and Paul and James and John, they were all persecuted. The only difference in our own time and their own time, I got to close, is this. Theirs were local. This one's going to be universal. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9. I'm not going to go there. I'll flesh it out in my next message. 9 through 13 or so. You know what it says? It says that you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know why they're going to hate you? God's character. The name is the character of God. You'll be hated for they because you are doing the right thing and you are a standard against them, they will hate you. Presidents and governments will send their armies and their secret agents against us. Sadly, some of us will be killed. But if that's why you have to learn to perfect the love of God now. But if you walk in love properly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not even a furnace of burning fire will kill you. You will not lose one hair of your head. That's why, don't play games now. Perfect it. So you're ready. When the time comes, persecution will come. It's going to come. It's going to come. And it will be universal. It will just won't be in one place. It won't just be Nigeria or Taliban or Afghanistan. You know, it will be even in England, even in America. Even in the places that ordinarily where you'll be free. It doesn't mean the whole nation will be against us. No. In every place we go, there will always be two sets of people. There are people who love us and who are attracted and are becoming disciples and who will follow us. And in the same place, there will be people who will hate us. I got to close. Remember the Acts of the Apostles. After the resurrection and the glory of God, watch this, Pastor G. A great number of the priests followed the faith, but not all. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the Bible says, and they took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. And watch this. And took counsel to slay them. We're going to see that everywhere. We're going to see it in Nigeria. We're going to see it in England. We're going to see it in Ireland. We're going to see in the United States. We're going to see it in Germany, Japan, Russia, everywhere. It's going to be all over. It's universal. All nations. There will always be two groups of people. There'll be those who will want to follow us and will follow us. And then there'll be those who will say, yeah, mind him! He's a deceiver. Then they would take plot to kill us. But if you've learned to walk in love properly, they won't be able to kill you. There will always be a Gamaliel that God will raise and says, take heed what you want to do to these men. If this thing that they are doing is of men, it will die out. But if it is of God, you will find yourself fighting against God. And that's what's going to happen. Everywhere we go, we'll have favor. God will raise people who will say, don't. He said, does our Lord judge any man until he hear him? He said, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? There will be people like that. There will be the two sets of people, but persecution is coming. Stand to your feet.
is coming. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just talk to God tonight. All I want you to do tonight, well, then I'm going to ask the ministers to come and minister. Or we're just going to do a short prayer and then we'll minister and, you know, and do a short praise and worship and close service. I want you to understand something, folks. God has not asked you to do very difficult things. He said the word is nigh thee. He said it's not hard. You don't have to go across the sea. He said you don't have to go to heaven and bring it down. He said it is in thy mouth and in thy heart. So it is easy to do. No wonder why the man said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The man also said, he said his commandments are not grievous. He doesn't tell lies. God doesn't tell lies. The reason why we're finding it difficult is because we're not doing what he said. Do it. Mouth, heart, praying tongues, you know, frequently throughout the day. In the early hours of the morning, through good man Jesus, do 1-2 hours of prayer in the spirit, you know, and then do the rest of the day. You will find it easy. Walk in love. Perfect it. That is, allow it to flow from spirit to soul to body, every day. Perfect it. They're not perfect yet, but it's perfecting. As it's perfecting, gradually you become perfect. Do you understand? Then number two, don't be afraid of persecution. It's coming. Don't live in a utopia and think that, when the glory comes, everybody's going to love us. A lot of people are going to love us. A lot of people are going to help us. But then, some of our closest people sometimes will be the ones that will persecute us. It's always happened. Every move of God, the people in the last move are the persecutors of the people of the new move. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit came in 1906, it was the Baptists and the denominations that persecuted the Pentecostals, calling them holy rollers, saying they're speaking in tongues of the devil. So when the glory comes in the perfection, it is the Pentecostals that will persecute us. Who refuse to move from Pentecost into tabernacles. Don't live in a utopia. Know it. Let's talk to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard this evening. I thank you for Jesus, who is not only our pattern, but also our goal. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to see the pattern and continue to walk in it. In Jesus' name. I also pray that you will have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful to keep the commandment, not the suggestion, but the commandment of life and love. At least once every 6 hours and in between frequently throughout the day. So I will build up myself on my most holy faith. So I will have strength from the Holy Spirit to will and to do of God's good pleasure. To love righteousness and hate iniquity. To have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. To overcome all temptations. And give me the strength and the wisdom to overcome the persecutions that will come because of walking in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father. Thank you. Mercy, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your power. In our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in and over our regional heavenly, in Jesus' name.